Good morning. Can you hear me all right? The reading today is from Matthew 5, verses 1 to 16. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, folks. It's really nice to be with you today. I was a bit nervous about this see-through lectern. You're going to see my knees knocking. You can hear me okay, I take it. Good. My name's Nathan. Just as a brief introduction, I go to a church in Cogan. If you know Cogan, you probably know there's a school there. And just opposite the school is a small church building. We're called Hebron. And that's where I'm part of the leadership team. They'll be meeting now as we speak, so Lord bless my friends and dear ones in Cogan. But this church is special to me. As a teenager, I came here for many years, as did my sisters. So some of you are familiar to me, others I've not met before, but it's nice to be with you this morning. I was given the theme of Salt of the Earth, and I've really enjoyed looking at it. And thank you for that reading. It's a privilege to just consider Jesus, how he taught. There's humour there, there's everyday things that he could relate, just brilliant lessons about life and the power of God, so that we could try and apply them day to day. And that's my hope, that as I speak, and I trust God just touches all of our hearts, to be able to live our lives in the light of what he has to say. So should we just pray, and then we'll move into the passage a little. Thank you, Father God, for this particular emphasis this week on the unity of your church. You prayed a prayer, Lord Jesus, that they may be one as you and I are one, you said to your Father. So, Lord, we don't want to just give lip service to that. We want to be part of the answer to your prayer, that on earth there's a body that is one under the headship of Jesus. So we pray today that we may enjoy fellowship together, a closeness, a reality, as we consider the words of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. We thank you and ask for your Holy Spirit to be at work today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Briefly, do you have a phone? Oh, hands up if you own a phone. Yeah. Now, I'm not going to do the cinema thing and ask you to switch it off. I'm sure you do that. But the reason I mention phones is this week I was out with some neighbors of mine. And they're a lovely bunch of guys, 96, one of them, John Thomas. But then there's some others. And the one chap, I met him 18 years ago when he came and moved next door to where I was living. As I met him, he was pushing a pushchair with his little daughter in. She was less than a year old. That daughter is now 18 years old. I thought, where did that time go? But Frank, his name, he won't mind me relaying the story. He said to me, oh, we were preparing for Jodie's 18th this week. We went into Cardiff to the joke shop. I don't know if you've been to the joke shop in the Castle Arcade. Some of you are nodding. There's the joker up the front here. He went into the joke shop because Jodie wanted a superhero's outfit, because this was the theme of her party. So in they went. I'll try and make this brief. Found the outfit, but Jodie thought, well, I need to try it on, Dad, make sure it fits. So they asked the joke shop owner, excuse me, have you got somewhere we can try the outfit on? Yes, he said, yeah, it's down the stairs. It's a bit pokey, we don't use it very often, but, you know, you're welcome. So down they went. Being a good father, he sort of opened the curtain, had a quick look, made sure it was all okay before he sent his daughter in. A little while later, Jodie comes out, Dad, I've dropped my phone. I've dropped my mobile phone. And it was a nice one. It was an iPhone 5, I think it was. Oh, Jodie, are you sure? Where's it gone? Dad, it's gone down that slot in the floor. He looked down. There was a slot in the floor, like you'd put a coin into a piggy bank, you know, very small. He thought, Jodie, there's only one way it could go down there, upright, at a completely vertical angle. Dad, that's what happened. I dropped it. It went down. Check your pockets. Check your bag. She did that. It wasn't there. Jodie's phone was very valuable, but it wasn't very useful, was it? It was under the floorboards. Frank thought to himself, I know. I've got my iPhone on me. I'll take it out. I can't see down there because the slot's so small, but if I put the camera part down, put the flash on and take a photo, this is the true story, then I'll be able to see if Jodie's right and she didn't leave it at home. So this is what he does. He's holding his phone very delicately. Now you know what happened next, don't you? He let go. He dropped his phone. So there's the two of them in a joke shop with a superhero outfit on. And Frank's dropped his phone. Cut the long story short. Well, just to emphasize, you know, Frank's phone, before he dropped it, was both valuable and useful, wasn't it? But then what happened? He dropped it. It was underfoot. All he could do was walk over it. It wasn't any use any longer. But cut long story short, they levered up some floorboards, got it out. An hour later, having had Jodie run the joke shop, while the joke shop owner went and got a hammer, they had a great story for Jodie's 18th. The reason I say this is because if you take nothing else away today, the message I feel God wants me to give you is that salt of the earth means that we have value and we're useful. So these are the thoughts that I want to particularly emphasize. On the screen behind me, thank you so much to the PA team. I'm notoriously late at things, but thank you for organizing that quickly. You are the salt of the earth. Today, of course, we have the phrase, oh, she's the salt of the earth, that lady, or, oh, yeah, he's worth his salt. And these are phrases that have been passed down to us because, while salt today is very common, it wasn't always so. And salt, when scarce, of course, had great value. In fact, the phrase, he's worth his salt, comes from the fact that in Roman days, sometimes a soldier would be paid a portion of his pay for salt. Some think it was actually salt that they were given, but it's more likely that some of his pay was given. He could buy salt with it, which was useful for trading, because some places in those days didn't use coinage. But if a Roman soldier had salt, he could trade with it. So salt was a very valuable commodity. Salt roads for trading were guarded by Roman soldiers. Such was its worth. We actually get the word salary from the Latin salarium, which was that word for the portion of pay given to the soldier. Salarium was his pay for the salt. So our word salary comes from that. Not only was it valued in Roman culture, but in Jewish culture as well. And we have to look at the context of Jesus' sermon and see that this was probably a largely Jewish audience group he was speaking to. If you read Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, in fact, I'll do that so that you know I'm not making this up. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, "And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." And then later in Ezekiel, a long time later, Ezekiel was told to offer a sacrifice with salt. In Jewish life as well, salt was sometimes used at baptism. They would put a little bit on the tongue of the person being baptized. It was used at birth. A child would be, the navel would be cut, salted. And then princely babies would be swaddled in cloth. Isn't that lovely that Mary chose to swaddle Jesus in cloth? Sense of that royalty. So, as Jesus is speaking, and I love to try and put myself in the place of the scriptures. Maybe we can just put that scripture up again. So this was what Jesus was saying to the people. In fact, the Beatitudes come just before, don't they? I don't know if you've got that slide there. But Jesus is up on a hillside near Capernaum. The crowds are gathering. They've heard about him. They've perhaps seen some miracles, people healed. And they're coming close. Jesus is saying what it means to be part of his kingdom. It doesn't mean to have it all together in the eyes of the world. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you who mourn now. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness." And then, thank you so much, and then from this mountain, he goes on to say this wonderful statement. "You are the salt of the earth." He's given them a sense of identity, isn't he? And I think for those people listening, they would have connected what Jesus said with this message. "You are worth so much to me." He wasn't speaking to the religious celebrities, those that had all the kind of reputation. He was talking to everyday people. Anyone like fishing here? Yeah, a few? Good. So there would have been fishermen there, we know that. Some of the followers of Jesus were fishermen. He'd been a carpenter for his working life before he began his ministry. No doubt some of you here, just, you know, regular people, salt of the earth type people. This is a message for you. Jesus is saying to this maybe very ordinary gathering of people, "You're the salt of the earth. You're worth so much to me." This is a word of value that he connects to their identity. And if this is all new to you, coming to church and everything, you know, the value of something, the worth of something is governed largely by what someone will pay for it, isn't it? You know, a glass of water here today, in fact, I'd pay a bit for a glass of water because my mouth's quite dry. I'm going to have one. But a glass of water in the developed world is not worth very much, is it? But a glass of water in a drought-filled African country or, you know, wherever you care to think, is worth so much. People would pay a lot for that. And the center of the Christian message is that God said, "This is how much you mean to me. I'm going to bring my son into the picture. He's going to live on earth. And ultimately, he's going to die. Not for any sin of his own, for any wrongdoing, but for the sin of the world. That's how much you mean to me. That's your value. The life of my dear son, perfect, never sinned, in your place." So this is a word of value. It's also salt, a very useful commodity. The Romans seasoned their green leaves with salt. So again, you see the connection in the Latin, sal. If you go to France, salé, I think, is French for salt. Sal, salary, salarium, I mentioned that earlier. Salad. It's that salted green leaf. So there's a sense of it being worth something because it could season food and give it flavor. But I think the greater usefulness that perhaps Jesus meant was that it was so vital for preserving food, wasn't it? No refrigerators in those days. And so to have salt was so helpful because, you know, during a hot season or a drought season, you could have preserved some food to see you through. And so, to those listening, there would have been a very plain understanding, I think, that Jesus was saying, "You are the salt of the earth. You're useful in my kingdom." And you know, I think what God impressed upon me in coming today was the balance of those two things. You're valuable, but you're also useful. Because some of us can rule ourselves out from being useful because of something that we've done. We know that we're valuable if we've been touched by the love of God. We do believe that Jesus died on the cross for us. But for one reason or another, we can rule ourselves out from being useful. We may think, well, you know, I haven't got the gifts that that person's got. So what use am I in Jesus' kingdom? We may think we're too old. We had a lovely lady in our church who only died a few years ago. In her 90s, Dorothy, her name was, some of you will have known her. She said, we remember, oh, well, I'm not of a lot of use anymore. But I can pray, she said. And we encouraged her, Dorothy, that's of such great value, such great usefulness. There were many other ways in which it was wonderfully useful. But don't rule yourself out from being useful in God's kingdom. The other thing, and if I can ask you to put the Beatitudes back up, is that Jesus is saying, I believe, you are the salt of the earth, you're valuable, you're useful. In the light of these Beatitudes, or certainly after the way Matthew, who's speaking to the Jewish people, decides to order his text. Some people will be poor in spirit today. Some of you may be mourning. But I believe God wants to say to you, you're still useful to me. You're valuable, but you're also useful. There's a lovely sense in these Beatitudes of the now and the not yet. Blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be satisfied. There's an experience of the present and then a hope for the future, isn't there? And sometimes we can think, well, I'm stuck in my present and I know I've got a great future. I believe in heaven. But in the here and now, I just got to get by. No, I think God wants to say to you, you're valuable to me, but you're useful too. And so, again, just holding that context in mind reminds us that Jesus has got a message for the here and now about who we are and how he wants us to be used in his kingdom. Some of you here will know that you're valuable, but not necessarily be convinced that you're useful. But some of you know that you're useful. You may be the busiest people in church. It may be that you're the one that's normally up here speaking. It may be that you're the one who puts the chairs out or locks up when everyone else is gone. You know that you're very useful. In fact, sometimes you think, if I wasn't here, this whole thing wouldn't happen. And I think for you, Jesus wants to say, yeah, you're very useful, but you know, you're awfully valuable. You mean so much to me. And you need to hear that. You need to let it sink into your heart. Jesus isn't just concerned with what you do. He wants you to know that in all you're doing, he loves you and he values you. So there's this lovely tension, isn't there, of being valuable to God but being useful. I want to just apply this a little bit to our lives, if I may. And if we put the next... this is great, yeah, this slide here. So I've emphasized those words, you are the salt of the earth. And some of you will be thinking, well, hang on, don't stop there, Nathan. Look what Jesus says afterwards. There's a warning, isn't there? But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's quite a severe warning. He goes on. It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. That's quite a stern warning, isn't it? And this isn't just a fluffy message of, yeah, go out and know that you're valuable, know that you're useful. No, Jesus is saying, pay attention. Apply this. And in that way, he gives us great respect and honor, doesn't he? So Jesus is warning people that just as salt in the physical world was always in danger of losing its flavor and being useless and literally trampled underfoot, so are our lives. And we have an opportunity here to pay attention to this and apply it to our lives. Salt could lose its flavor in two ways that I want to emphasize. One is that it would be contaminated. Apparently down near the site of the Dead Sea, which is the saltiest and the lowest place on earth, they say, salt would be gleaned and taken up along those routes to be traded. But sometimes it would be so mixed up with the earth and the other minerals that it could be used for potash, but then it would get even to a state where it was no use for that. And Jesus in the other gospel says, look, you're not even fit for fertilizer. That's not what you once said about you, is it? And so it could literally be so contaminated that it was of no longer any worth, and the Romans would put it along the roads so that it would smooth them, they would trample it underfoot. For me, that says that there's a compromise, there's a worldliness that's come in, and it's so contaminated our lives that the Lord is literally saying, look, I really can't put you to use any longer. But also I learned that in the home, salt could be kept in a stone jar and then, of course, put to use. It would be made to contact the food that it and rubbed in that it needed to preserve. But if it wasn't used, then there would be a residue of salt clinging to the base of the jar, which would then have to be thrown out after a certain time. Thrown on the path, perhaps, to the house, where it would kill the weeds and then be trampled underfoot. I believe in those two images we've got. On the one hand, someone who's so worldly that they've lost their effectiveness. But you can be too churchy, if I can put it that way. You can be stuck to the bottom of the jar and then of no great value in God's work in the earth. That's what the salt is of. It's of the earth. And so we must neither be so fearful about making contact with the world around us that we're stuck in the jar and really of no great value in the kingdom work. But neither should we be so blasé about, oh yeah, well, you know, that salt, it's got to get rubbed in. We need to get in there and preserve what's going on, that we lose our distinctiveness. So there's this sort of tension, isn't there? But I do want to emphasize that salt to work had to make contact. There's no good the salt being in the jar and the meat being on the table. They had to come together, didn't they? It's no good me thinking, well, those neighbors that are up the road, you know, I really would love to see them sort of get to know Jesus. But, oh, I'm not going out with them. My word, no. Just think what could happen. They might tell me a funny story. I could use it in an illustration. No, we've got to get out. We've got to engage with the world around us. And what that means for one person is not necessarily what it means for another. You know, the power of the salt to preserve is wonderful. To stop decay. It would dry out the fluid so bacteria couldn't spread. And Jesus is saying to us, you need to be in contact where you are. Maybe it's within your family. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it's in the community around you. I know as a church, we pray for you down in Kogan, but we pray specifically because we see in this church, certainly from the outside, contact with the world. You know, ministry to help the poor, the homeless, the needy. I was recently told about some work going on with people who were jobless. Wonderful. It's that contact with the earth around us to preserve and stop the spread of decay. Decay brings death. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. What a statement. And I believe that he wants us to be partners in that. There's that lovely scene in one of the Lord of the Rings films where Gandalf is fighting with the dragon and he proclaims, almost with his arms out, thou shalt not pass. Now, if you don't like Lord of the Rings, that's gone over your head, but I love that sense of, I am standing here and you're not coming through me. And Jesus wants us to have that preserving effect where we are, where there's injustice, corruption, sin. You're not coming through me. It might mean some of you going out and writing a letter to a politician. It might mean you sponsoring a child. It might mean all sorts of things, but it's that determination to say, I am going to preserve the kingdom values in my place on earth. And so there's that application of what Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth. That means we need to be in contact with the earth. There's an environmental message there probably as well, but I'm not going to go down that road. And the warning that it is possible to become contaminated. It is possible to become so cooped up. And just as you hold that thought in your minds, I want to sort of just finish by referencing what Jesus goes on to speak about. Because this statement, you are the salt of the earth, is in a lovely balance with what he says next, you are the light of the world. And I love the humor of, you know, he's speaking to his the crowd that have gathered, and particularly those disciples that are closer. And he's saying, you know, does someone light a lamp? Remember in those days, one switching a switch, you'd light a lamp to light the place where you didn't trip over your, you know, anything in the house. But he said, what's the point in lighting a lamp and then putting a basket over the top of it? Well, in the old Bibles, it said a bushel. I love that word. In a way, putting a bushel, a basket over it, you wouldn't do that. You can almost see the humor in the audience's, in the congregation's faces. Oh, yeah. Why would anyone do that? What's Jesus getting at? Well, first of all, I like that kind of balance of the earthiness of salt, which he says they are, and the heavenliness of light. It's up there. It's out there. It's almost touching heaven, isn't it? And of course, Jesus ultimately is the light of the world, but we reflect his light, like the moon reflects the sun. So we've got the earthiness of the salt, and then the heavenliness of the light. And then Jesus, so wonderfully, makes the heavenliness very humorous and ordinary. Don't put a basket over your light. Don't hide it under a table. And the challenge for us as churches is perhaps to think, well, the church isn't the light. The light is the message. It's the gospel, isn't it? It's the fact that God loves the world and wants people to know a relationship with Jesus Christ. So as churches, are we sometimes in danger of being a bit of a basket that's actually hiding the light? When Jesus says, I want you to be a lampstand that lifts it up. Do the things that we do culturally cover the message of Jesus sometimes? I think in the church I'm a part of, sometimes they do. And I want Jesus' wisdom to know, well, how, Lord, can we make sure that that light that you have given us can be lifted up on a lampstand? Because that's what we're called to do, and not hidden under a basket of tradition, particular passions for things that we may or may not feel are important. And so, I just want to emphasize to finish the call for us as churches to engage with the earth around us, but to not compromise, but have that connection to the heavenly power and light of Jesus. And particularly for people who just feel, well, I know that God loves me. I've experienced that in my life, but I'm not sure I'm of any use any longer. I think Jesus wants to say to you today, no, you've got that wrong. You are useful. Read the Beatitudes again. There is a now and a not yet, but there's a present. And your identity in the present is one of great value. And for those who know that you're very useful, Jesus would say, thank you. And you're worth so much to me. And to apply that, we need to treat each other with value. Every grain of salt matters. And we need to look for opportunities to encourage the usefulness in whatever context each one of us may find ourselves. Amen.
If we say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.